today's lesson on the series that we have been going through for the last 10 months. So since 10 months ago, we started to learn this once a month on building a Christian life without compromise. So we're talking about Christian integrity. To be able to say we are Christian is very easy. But to live out a life as a Christian is not easy. And to be consistent, not just only on Sunday or Saturday Ebenezer meeting, every day, every moment, is even tougher. And to be consistent for your whole life is even a greater challenge that only by God's grace that we can do it. And so I was sitting down and reflecting, because I was looking at James and I thought of myself, as young as you were then, also in a fellowship group just like this, secondary school, and also in a fellowship group together. And I started to recall those people that were sitting beside me. With me was a co-laborer in the fellowship group, and we were both the leaders of the group. He was very faithful. He became a pilot. But sadly, he backslided. Today, he divorced his wife. There are many in our group also, we learn the Bible Presbyterian doctrine year in, year out, but after some years, quite a number of those in our group, they have joined the charismatic churches and they embrace the charismatic doctrines. So they have put experience above God's word. We have one who went into full-time service, became a pastor. And later on, in fact, a VP pastor. I don't think you know him that well because he's not within our VP churches, other VP churches, but later on, somehow, I don't know what happened, he divorced his wife and he left the ministry and now just working. The one who became a deaconess, but after a while, she also divorced the husband. So we have many, many sad story to tell you, if I will tell you, after years of in a fellowship together, another 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later, what will become of you? What will become of the person sitting beside you? You can be a leader here today, you can chair the meeting, you can be a preacher, you can lead the group discussion, you can organize a camp. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road, yeah, you grow up, you live your own life, and you have your own career, your own path. What will you choose? What will you choose in your life? So this is a very important question that if we can keep to what we have learned, and what it is to live a life without compromise, and keep to what God has told us so clearly in His Word, then I believe that it can be 5 years, 10, 15, 20 years, even 30 years later, that all of us here can still be together, faithfully serving the Lord, walking in the truth of God's Word, obeying God's Word, and not as what I have just described to you of my own experience, of my own fellowship group when I was young. So it's not an impossible thing, although from many experiences, from many past fellowship groups, this has always been the sad story that we have heard. After the strong, vibrant youth, they grew up, the people left the Lord. So I hear the same story in Calvary Turner of the youth that I also spent time, last time, to minister to help them. And I think that this is something we must be warned, we must take note, we must know the danger in front of us, we must know that the devil is not just going to spare Ebenezer, he's not going to spare Ebenezer, he's not going to spare you, he's not going to spare me, he's going to come to lure us away, to cause us to compromise. So how to live a life without compromising? So today, we are at our last lesson. Eh? Those of you who missed 9 lessons, never mind. Eh? Today is a summary. Eh? You get everything. At least you are here today. For those of you who have gone through all 9, today, lesson number 10, I hope that you will be reminded by God's word. So we started with the essentials of integrity. It's important that what motivates us, what drives us, what causes us to have this desire, first of all, to choose this path of a Christian integrity path. It's a difficult path. Why take this journey? And so what is our motivation? And we learn that there are 3 motivations. And first, it is that we want to know Christ. He is my Lord, He is my God, my Savior. I want to know Him intimately. And second is that my motivation is my commitment to the Word of God. Because every violation of God's Word is a compromise. And then thirdly is my motivation that I want to live a godly, a holy life for the Lord. And so if we start with these 3 premises, these 3 foundations, and this right motivation, then we can move on and say, Lord, help me. And then when we move on to the second area, we talk about examples of integrity, and that is you and I will be tested. Wherever you go, whatever age you are, whether in school, in work, in the army, you will be tested. Similarly, for the example of Daniel, his 3 friends, the Apostle Paul, they're all not spared. And they are also severely tested to see whether their faith stands the test. And of course, you know that the fire and the lion cannot deter Daniel and his 3 friends. And they will stand firm on God's word. And you also know that for Apostle Paul, no matter what kind of oppositions he faced, and whether people will stone him to death, he will still stand firm on the word of God. And then thirdly, we talk about the conduct of integrity. That is, if you have true integrity, it will be seen. It cannot hide. It will be manifested. And so your life will demonstrate. And first of all, it will be demonstrated with fear and trembling. A fear to sin, to offend God. A tremble because when you think of the consequences, when you think of your life being lived in compromise, you actually tremble to see you have wasted your time, you wasted your life away. And so your life is very conscious of this, and you want to live in fear and trembling. And then secondly, you always render to God. That's, you always think of God, your priority is God, and God will always be first. And then 1 month ago, lesson number 9, we talk about inside us there's this desire, this duty to ourselves, to God, that I must have personal holiness. And we talk about the 5 areas of personal holiness the last time, if you still remember. And number 1 is sexual purity. Right? This world we live in, everything is about sex, and it's free sex, and nobody bothers and bring an eye to it. But for Christians, we know that this is God's standard, we live by God's standard, and so inside us, this personal desire, this personal holiness of sexual purity must be there. And then secondly, we talk about godliness with contentment, right? Learn to be contented in life. And then thirdly, we talk about a duty that we must know sound doctrines. If you don't have right doctrines, you cannot live a proper life of integrity. And so possess good, sound doctrines, and that is spend time to study God's word. And then fourthly, we talk about learning how to love without hypocrisy. And then finally, the 5th area, personally, that you and I must desire is to hold on to that which is good. Everything that is good, pure, honest, righteous, hold on to it. Grab it, hold on to it. Believe in it, trust in it. And so today our last lesson is what we call the obligations of practical holiness. And that is now our responsibility to others, our relationship and how our life of holiness is going to affect others. And to affect others, it will be, first of all, to believers and then to unbelievers. And so when you manifest a life of integrity, it's going to have an impact on others. If you don't have a life of integrity, similarly, you also will have an impact on others. And so that obligation of personal holiness that you all must desire to have when we live a life of integrity is very important. Alright, so before we start, we pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Ebenezer. We want to thank you for each one that, Lord, you have brought us here together, that we can learn your word, fellowship, promote one another to love the good works, and to grow spiritually together, and even to watch over one another, and to help each other to walk in the most holy way. Lord, we know that even as if the Lord Jesus were to tarry, and thou were to give us life and health, there is a long journey even ahead, Lord, especially for many of the youth here. And Lord, how we need thee, Lord, and this life of true integrity without compromise to live for thee is not easy. And we pray that we have learned from your word, and what we learn, Lord, will not go away in waste. And so invite in us, Lord, give us this earnest desire, Lord, to desire to live for you, Lord. To live a life without compromise, even to the glory of your name. Be with us and bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, pardon me, yeah, because after the Nias, I was very sick. I was not well. So now my throat is also not the best. Right, someone say, no man is an island, and it is true for us Christians. Whatever you do, like, you're going to affect others. And so, whether you are going to live a life of integrity or you live a life of compromise, you're going to affect others. And whether the others that you're going to affect, you bother or not, remember this, that they will see your life and they will somehow be affected by you. So some people will say, if I don't come to church, it's my own business, it's my own problem, what does it matter to others? But actually you matter. You don't come to Ebenezer, you also matter. Because there are others who look at you, and some will feel discouraged because of your absence. And some will feel down because you are not here. And some will say to themselves, since you can be absent, I also can be absent. And some who work very hard and try to encourage you, because of your own negligence, then you will feel like, oh, I want to give up. I don't want to serve the Lord. It's useless. And so remember, whatever you do in your life, you will have an impact on others. And so I'm going to start, first of all, by saying that this whole matter in the box that I said put there, of how we behave towards others, involves the obligation of practical holiness. Right? When others, whether they are believers or unbelievers, they can see Christ in us, then we can say with certainty, when others look at you, look at me, and they can see Christ in our life, then you can say with certainty that the power of God rests in me, and I have that power of true integrity. And it's not easy, because we are talking about testimony. We are talking about the impact of your life to others. So first of all, I want to begin with this in our own relationship with believers. Because this is primary. Right? If you don't do it right with believers, with fellow brothers and sisters in one family of God, then it's very unlikely you can do it right and do it well in your relationship with unbelievers. So we're going to ask ourselves, how then do I exercise my integrity, my personal responsibility to other believers? And I ask that you open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. from verse 10 to verse 13, it gives us a good, a very concise, the essence of this practical holiness that you and I should exercise in our relationship towards believers. So can I ask that you read together first, from Romans chapter 12, verse 10 to verse 13. Let's read these few verses together, and then we'll go through one at a time to see whether in our life do I manifest this. Because if I do, then I show forth and I demonstrate my relationship with others, and that is true integrity in my life. Right, verse 10 to verse 13 together. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, even to hospitality. So may the Lord bless His word to us. So the first that you learn in verse 10 is what we should treat one another and how we should regard one another. And the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And this is something that sometimes I observe, that even within ourselves here, petty quarrels can happen. Right? We just don't like one another's face, and sometimes you get hurt by this person's words, and then you say, I don't want to talk to you. And sometimes in fellowship groups, we find cliques are formed. You know, different cliques, and then each clique has their own group, their own people, and they just refuse to talk to each other. And that is not true Christian integrity, because a person who lives a life of integrity will manifest this. And the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned, it is to be devoted to this area. So it's not something that we are talking about being very sentimental about. See? Right? We are all together. It's nothing about being sentimental for Christian love. For Christian love is that you are conscious of it, you are willing, you are devoted to it, and you will participate, and you will do it. See? And that is all about Christian love, and that you are devoted, you are kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. See? You see, there's only one thing that the Lord Jesus tells us. For an unbeliever to come to the church, to come to our fellowship group, and the evidence to know that we are Christians, we belong to Christ. And what is that? You turn your Bible to John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. It's not about our singing. It's not how loud we sing that then, oh, we tell the unbelievers that we are Christians. It's not about even how good the message is. John chapter 13, verse 35. The Lord Jesus tells us, this is the evidence. Let's read verse 35 together. Ready, go. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So the evidence for any non-believer, if you step in into Ebenezer this afternoon, and they come here and sit down, and how do they know that we are Jesus' disciples? How do they know that we are Christians? It's not about our songs, it's not about our guitarists, it's not about the message. Actually, the Lord Jesus said that it's because we have love one for another. That is that brotherly love that we manifest one to another. And so that is the badge of true Christian. The badge of a person who is one living in true integrity. You go to school, you wear a badge, right? And that badge will distinguish you that you are student of Tan Ah Kau Secondary School. Okay, huh? So, that is a badge. And for us as Christians, our badge is that we love one another. so desire that, pursue after this. Don't be a compromiser. And the word of the Lord is very clear. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, in 1 John, it tells us that you are a liar. You are a liar. You are a compromiser. You are a liar. How can you ever say you love God and you hate your brothers? It cannot be. So this is the first thing that I hope that we will always bear in mind. And I'm glad that in our midst, sometimes I see those who show love. Remember I said showing true Christian brotherly love is not being sentimental. You demonstrate. And so I see some who volunteer to give tuition to others who need help. I think that is wonderful. And you get older, you earn money, next time, you see that there are those who are poor who need help. Don't say it's my money. Learn to take out your money and give and support others. When Tabernacle first started, you have a family, and there was this young boy in secondary school. At the time I was not married, I still stay in Queenstown in my parents' house. We live in Bedok. And I wanted to encourage him. I said, alright, once a week I'll give you tuition. So after work, I was already just started work. Take the MRT, then the MRT was still new, but never had a breakdown. In those days, I never experienced breakdown. Because the tech is still new. You know, you try your best to show love to others, to newcomers, encourage them, and you went all the way there, and then my energy, I was still a young man, so more energy, and then I can go and give tuition. But sometimes, lo and behold, after work, one day I went there all the way to his house, from Queenstown away, Bedok, gave tuition, went to his house, and there he went out, he forgot about the whole tuition. And he get frustrated, he said, wow, I come all the way, I volunteer to give you tuition, and then here you are, you just take for granted. But sometimes all these things happen. But we must not give up. We must continue to still show brotherly love. Be devoted to it. Be kindly affectionate. Keep on doing it, keep on showing love. And then secondly, you go back to Romans chapter 12. Go back to Romans chapter 12. And the next area, in the way we relate to one another, if we have this practical holiness, is what the Bible says in verse 10, in honor preferring one another. Now in honor preferring one another, look at one another. Do you prefer one another? Or do you think you are better than one another? Oftentimes, the first thought is, I'm better than you. I'm more gifted, right? I can study better than you. I can lead a song better than you. I can play the guitar better. I can sing better than you. I can preach better than you. Next time, you better sit down. Huh? Let me do the job. Maybe you're thinking of that, right, Gideon? No. I'm happy, right? We all can come, right? One day, right? All of you can rise up to be the preachers. Right? But the Bible says the attitude that we must have is one of humility. This is not about flattery. It's nothing about flattery. It's not something about trying to give praises to people when they don't deserve it. So don't go around and say in honor preferring one another. Right? If someone fail in mathematics and say, wow, well done, eh, brother. Right? You fail your maths. Praise God for it. Right? That's not right, in honor preferring one another. Right? It's really an attitude that of humility, that in order to show love, you need that humility. That when you look at one another, it's not to flatter them, it's not to give them false praise, it's not to gain favor from them, but it's to look at one another and in order preferring one another to have that kind of genuine thankfulness for the person. To look at the person on your left, on your right, and to be able to respect the person, to be able to look at the person and thank him for what he can do and be considerate for him and to be able to acknowledge him, acknowledge his accomplishment. And that is the kind of heart, the kind of attitude that God wants us to manifest in our relation to one another. So in honor, preferring one another. Not because you are older, you look down upon those who are younger. Or you're younger, you look at him and say, "Ayo, so slow. Cannot even do internet, don't know how to do that." Right? Even though you look at sometimes people are older. In honor, preferring one another. Every one of us is made in the image of God. Whether you're young, old, rich, or poor, educated, or educated, in honor, preferring one another. And look at the person, give the person a due respect, give consideration to the person, acknowledge what he has done. And that is what the Bible wants us to do. Now, I want to move on. And the third area is not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. And here it is really to remind us that there is a time for us to show the care, the concern for one another. Don't be slothful. Make full use of the opportunities. Take the opportunity and do it now. Not slothful in business. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10. You don't have to turn to it, but this is a good verse. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, it with all your might. And don't be slothful when you have an opportunity. When you deal with one another, look at one another, do your best. Do your best for one another. You know, you have that very famous saying, Paul, seize the day, right? You know, seize the day, right? This Latin word, they call it carpe, yeah? Seize the day, right? There's this day God has given to you. Seize it. Make full use of it. Do it with your best. Do it with all your might. Seize the day. So when God give us a day, and God give us the people that are with us here, seize it. Love them, care for them, respect them, in honor, prefer them. Because you never know, very soon, right? Esther will be moving. That's sister day. Right? Show her your love and care. Right? 4 months later, right? She'll be away. Again, another 4 months. And you never know when you look at one another. And so the Bible tells us it's not slothful in business. Make full use of what the time God has given to you, the energy God has given to you, the talent, the gift God has given to you. If you are slothful and you turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18, turn to Proverbs chapter 18 verse 9. You see what the Bible describes a slothful person. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 9. Let's read this verse together. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 9. Not slothful in business. What happens if you are slothful? How are you being described as? Proverbs 18 verse 9 together. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Twin brother, what is called slothful? The other is called a waster. If you are a slothful person, you are what? You're wasting your life away, wasting your time away, wasting your talent away. You're just a waster. And your life will be a wasted life of regret. And that's exactly those people, when I go to prison and I talk to the prisoners, and they tell me the same thing. Say, my life has been wasted, and I wasted my life, and I end up here, and, you know, just wishing to get out of it. And life is just being wasted away. So if you continue in your slog, you just want to relax, do nothing, and don't care about others, then you are a waster. And you will live a life of regrets. And that's what the Bible says. And so don't end up in this manner. Now Romans chapter 12, fourthly, it reminds us at the fourth area, and that is that we must also not only not be slothful, but also be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. This word fervent in Greek means to boil. You know, to boil. You know what's to boil, right? You boil water. And you boil, what happened, right? You're bubbling to boil, right? Your passion, being fervent in spirit, you're so passionate, you're boiling with zeal. I'm not asking you to boil until you destroy others, right? But the passion, the zeal is there, fervent in spirit. And so the way you relate to one another, right, it's not that you're boiling, you look at one another, I'm boiling, I look at your face, that is not the kind, right? But you really want to show love, care, concern, with such zest and passion in you, boiling, you know? Right? Right? So don't look at your sister and say, I'm boiling. Fervent, right? Boiling with zeal and love. Right? That's what you should have. Right? And that's exactly, you know, the phrase that we all like to use. Burn out for God. Burn out for God. And this actually was a phrase used by the 19th century missionary Henry Martin. Henry Martin, the missionary to India. See, I want to burn out for God. Burn out for God. I want to really put my life and burn out for the Lord. So that hymn that if you still remember how to sing, let me burn out for you. It's one of those hymns that always touch my heart. If I don't burn out for God, my life will be a rust. It will just rust away. Fervent in spirit. But today, what do you see? We are never an impact to one another because what we see is indifference, complacency. Christians, they are bochang. Right? I mind my own business, you mind your own business. Fervent in spirit is what the Lord wants us. Now, number five. You can be not slothful, you can be fervent, but number five is important because what are you diligent in? What are you fervent about? If it's in the wrong area, then again, you are not living a life of integrity. Many people are fervent, they are diligent, but in the wrong things. Mainly for young people, it is in your games, computer games, in your social media, and in your computer, in your chit chat, and you are so diligent in it, and you are number one, and nobody can beat you because you spend the whole night, and you can boast to people, you know, I sleep at 4 o'clock because, wow, I can chat with this person. But you can never say, I study until 4 o'clock. I do my homework, I do my revision. If you can say that, we'll all be encouraged. And so the Lord reminds us, be diligent, be fervent, but make sure it's in the right thing. And so number five is important, that you focus on the right thing. Your priority must be what? Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And so serving the Lord reminds us to examine ourselves. What am I fervent in? What am I diligent in? And that must be for the Lord. That must, whatever I do, it must be for the Lord. And you can't say this when you are playing your games, you are engaging all in your social media, watching your television too much, when you are engrossed in all this, you are so diligent in it. You can't say, I'm serving the Lord. You can only say, I'm serving the Lord. You measure, how do you measure? You measure it with what the scripture says. Is what I'm going to do consistent with the scripture. Because it is the Lord and they must follow God's word. And so, serving the Lord, it's not something you cannot know. You know it. This area that I'm doing, is it consistent with the Word of God? And secondly, you can measure it. This area that I'm doing, I'm diligently, I'm fervent, is it to the glory of God? If you can say honestly with a clear conscience, it's consistent with Scripture, it is to the glory of God, I'm fervent in it, I'm earnest in it, I'm diligent in it, then you know that your life now is really manifesting integrity. And you're going to be a blessing to people. And so the Lord reminds us this. And then the next area, number six, is rejoicing in hope. And it's given to us in verse 12, primarily because as we strive, as we desire to be a blessing, to live our life up, the way we ought to relate to one another, a life of integrity, there will be moments of discouragement. There will be times that you get disappointed, just like I shared to you. You do your best for others, and you want to give free tuition, you help others, you travel all the way, and the person just fly aeroplane, right? And you don't know where is the person. You will get such moment that you want to give up, such moment that sometimes you find that, wow, it's not worth it. And sometimes you get people who will laugh at you, who will make fun of you, and will say, why do you want to do all this? You're wasting your time away. And so people will persecute you in your faith for the Lord. And so the Lord wants us that we can manifest this, that in our life people will see us as one who rejoice in hope. That we will never be deterred by it because of God. That in our life is always a life of hope. You see, the Bible definition of hope is not the way we think of hope. Always remember that, right? Our hope is that I hope to pass my exam, I hope to get 98.1 on my O level, right? Given. I hope, right? And some people say fat hope, right? They say, yeah, you get fat hope. And the way we hope is sometimes our own wishful thinking. But when the Bible say about hope, it's always a full, 100% full assurance of hope. And that is the hope that God gives us, and we can rejoice in it. No matter how hard it is to love one another, to relate to one another in the right manner, we must always be able to rejoice in hope that God is there, that God has not left us alone, that God is real, that God allows all these problems to encourage us. So you rejoice. That's the way we are. That's the way when others look at our life, we see us always rejoicing, no matter how hard the situation is. And then next, you have patience in tribulation. And that is the quality of perseverance. And that's what I started with in my message. That in my own fellowship group, we fail. So many fail. We compromise, we left the Lord, because that patience in tribulation was never there. And so compromise appear. And so if you want to continue in the Lord, stay in true integrity, then we must have this, to be patient in tribulation. Persevere on. Continue to serve, to reach out to one another, no matter how hard it is. It's always very easy to say, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I have too many things, my exam is coming. The next time, you give other reason. And my holiday is here, it's my relaxed time, don't touch me. The next time, when you have a girlfriend, right? Or my girlfriend more important, sorry. Yeah? No time for all of you. Right? Don't go at home, how look at yourself. Right? One day you also will face it. And you go to work, I'm so busy. So you always have excuses. Never allow all these excuses to make you compromise in your Christian walk with the Lord. They're never genuine. I've never believed in using this word, I'm too busy. Because I know that this will be the first step to compromise in my life. So whenever there is an invitation for me to preach God's word, to do something for the Lord, as long as it does not clash with any other schedule I have, I will readily agree. You do it for the Lord. Persevere on for the Lord. No matter how tired. Patient in tribulations. Is it too hard? Sometimes people ask. You go mission trip one after another. Is it too hard? Actually, I think it's a joy. It's not too hard, it's a joy. The more joy than it is being too hard. So what are your excuses? I'm in the army, I'm very busy, no time. I'm taking my O level, I'm taking my N level this year. oh, I'm just into this school, my CC is so busy. We all have a lot of all these excuses. But persevere on. Don't give up. Persevere on. Continue to serve the Lord. Continue to reach out to others. Now next, what does the Bible say in verse 12, the second part? Continuing instant in prayer. And that is, in your life, be devoted in prayer, be strong in prayer. Look at one another and always speak the language of prayer. You want your life to be a life of integrity, always remember, be instant in prayer, be devoted to prayer, always be praying one for another. So when you look at one another, young people, it's never a shame. Don't be shy to say this, I'm praying for you. I notice that we don't really say this. We rather not tell jokes, but speak spiritual language. Be instant in prayer. Let your life be a blessing. When you say this, somebody will be encouraged. You are praying for me. Thank you so much. Be instant in prayer. And that's what God wants us to do. And look at one another and say, I'm praying for you. I know you're going through your examination. I'm praying for you. I know you're going through a hard time. I know your family situation is difficult. I'm praying for you. And that's what the Lord wants us. Be instant in prayer. Be devoted to praying one for another. And I'm glad that some of you have taken the step to attend Tuesday night church prayer meeting. Don't give up. Persevere on. Because we must pray one for another. The church must pray together. Our way of life as Christians, the uncompromising way of life, is the life of prayer. The instant in prayer. And so we must continue to pray one for another. Don't worry that, because if I pray and pray, then my result will be affected. It will not be so. God will bless you. God will honor you. And so that's what the Lord reminds us. And then next, in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Now just now we sang the song Koinonia. Now the word distributing actually is a Greek word for koinonia. Koinonia is a translation, transliteration. Right, you use the Greek word and then you transliterate, right? Transliterate to English word, so it's koinonia, right? Koinonia, distributing and distribution. That is koinonia in Greek, it means what? To have something in common, right? To have that common sharing, that common fellowship. And that's the meaning of koinonia, right? The common fellowship, the common sharing. And so here, if you want to live a life of integrity as you relate to fellow believers, be ready to distribute, to allow whatever you have, your resources, and share with one another. And you do that. The world that we live in is always talking about what? Human rights, my rights. My rights, this is mine. Right? I have a right to do it. But the Bible is never about my rights. In fact, we know that we don't have any rights. Nothing belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. All our resources belong to God. And so if we are reminded of this, we are actually stewards. And so what the Bible says, distributing to the necessity of saints, when you see others at need, be ready to share, to allow it to be a common resource. So I start, when I marry and have a home, I say, the home belongs to God. And so it must be open for God's people to do. And when we need a fellowship place, if God give us, give me a house that's big enough, why not? Everybody can come and share. But it's not easy. Some of you are very particular about cleanliness. Then you'll be very worried when people come to your house. Right? But you have to learn. You have to learn. And I want to set an example to you, because one day you grow up, one day you get married, God willing, then you have your own house. And then what do? Close the door, lock the gate. Oh, this is my house, don't come in, don't touch, huh? Don't dirty my house. That's not the way. Distributing, allow your resources, allow what you have, share with others. Share with others. Don't give to others what is left over. Don't give to others food that you don't like to eat. Learn to share. Sometimes you look at one another. Even things like the fan. You want to sit where I get the most fan. You don't care about others. Right? You don't get a fan, sorry, Joshua, too bad for you. Huh? But look around, see? Circulate the fan such that everybody, common, right? Share. And so sometimes things like that, you manifest it. And the Lord help us to learn how to be magnanimous. And so the next part of it, we got the last one, is given to hospitality. Right? The word here, given to hospitality, is actually the phrase pursuing the love of strangers. Pursuing the love of strangers. And those days, there are many who are strangers and say they are traveling missionaries, they go from place to place, they have nowhere to stay, and then people open up their house, allow them to stay overnight, give them food to eat, so that this missionary can move on, preach the gospel in another place. So you pursue it. The word is pursuing the love of strangers. That means to say, you don't stay quiet, and then when people ask you, then you show hospitality. You pursue it. You go after it, and you look around and see who have needs, and then you actively action, proactive action, and then to go and provide the needs to the person. And so you practice hospitality, and you don't wait. So this is something that is important as you learn along your life. God is going to bless you with more resources. You will grow up and you will have more in your life. And the sad thing is, sometimes the more you have, the more you possess, the more stingy you get, the lesser willing you are to share. And so the Lord help us. These are the areas as you examine yourself. Do I manifest them? Do I manifest true Christian integrity in my relationship with believers? And how do I look at one another? I go to church. How do I know? Do I show all these true Christian quality attributes? Do I have it in my life? And then you know that if I don't have it, means I have compromised. Because I'm looking at myself. It's all about me, I, myself. If I don't have this area, that means I have turned selfish, I'm arrogant, I've been proud. See? I've not in honor prefer one another. If I look around one another and I say, I don't like this person, see? I cannot talk to this person, I dislike the way he is. And then I know that I have failed. I have actually compromised. So you must remember that if your life possesses all this, then your life is going to be an impact to others. When others look at you, they're going to receive great spiritual blessing and encouragement. Now I want to move on to the second part, and that is our relationship with unbelievers. Now if you get the first part right, our primary focus in the family of God, then in our relationship with unbelievers, I think we're going to make an impact to them, and we're going to be able to reach out the gospel to them. One of our failures to be able to invite people to church, to share the gospel to people, is because of our own testimony. And I realized it myself. If an unbeliever knew that, wow, John Leong, you know, in his work, he always treat his fellow colleagues with no respect. And then, he shout at people. You know, it's so hard for me to be able to tell this person I'm a Christian. Because he see my life and he knows that this is the real me. Bad testimony, bad behavior, treat people with no respect. And even if I try to share the gospel, invite the person to church, I find it so hard to do it. I cannot do it. Because I know I fear the Lord. And this person also will naturally reject me. Because he finds nothing so unusual about being a Christian. And so our way that we relate to unbelievers is going to have an impact on the way we can share the gospel and reach out to them. it's going to have an impact on the way they really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are three things that I want you to bear in mind. Now the first is also in Romans chapter 12. You turn to Romans chapter 12 and you read verse 14, 17 and verse 21. Let's read these three verses. In Romans 12, 14, 17 and 21, ready, go. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. 17, huh? Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to say this because in the world that we live in, it is a wicked, evil world, and all kinds of unbelievers that will come across our lives with. And there will always be unbelievers who will make life hard for us. There will always be those who will treat us badly. You will face such people, whether among your own classmates, right? Some may be a bully to you, who will bully you, some may want to hammer you, and some will like to use vulgar words against you. And you find that not only in your classmates, you go to army, you find that sometimes you're marked by your officer, you're marked by your sergeant, and then they will make life hard for you, and you'll always be the one being picked, do more push-up, get more punishment, and you face that. And sometimes you go out to work, there will always be some people who just somehow don't like the way you are, maybe because they are Christian, or because they are doing well, they are jealous of you, and then they will do something against you, and they will say bad things about you, they will gossip against you. And so you'll find so-called, you have a long life's way, unbelievers who will turn out to be against you, who are like your enemies, and who will not treat you well, and who will make life very hard for you, and it's not going to be easy. And how then will you relate to these people who will not treat you well? The Christian way, the uncompromising way, and it's so clear. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. The natural, the compromising person will curse, right? Will yell back, will murmur, will complain, and will want to take revenge. But the true Christian, living a life of integrity, will bless that person, will curse not the person, and in fact, will return good to the evil that you receive. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus taught. See? You turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. In verse 29. Verse 29 and verse 30. Let's read together. Luke chapter 6, 29, verse 30 together. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And that is the way the Lord wants us to do. Some people say, this is impractical. And what Jesus says is, it's too idealistic. How can I do it? You want to live a life of integrity, then you follow what the Bible says. And when Jesus said that, he meant it. Because in his own life, he demonstrated it. And he showed what it is to turn his cheek, right? The other cheek. And when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say to the soldiers? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And so what Jesus said is not idealistic, it's not impractical. The Lord wants us to live the kind of life as a Christian. To be able to respond with good, to be able to bless the person, to be able to pray for our enemies, to be able to look at this person who mistreat me and still to love the person and to show forth my Christian faith. And then your life will be a blessing. And then your life will be one that may cause even this enemy of yours to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second area, and that is what is often described as the golden rule in the Bible. The golden rule in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. You know, sometimes in each one of our life, as the Lord impress your heart, you must live by certain motto, certain life principle. Of course, that must be biblical, consistent with the Bible. One of those that I want to live by is this golden rule that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Okay, let's read together. Therefore, all things whatsoever it would that man should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All the laws that God gave us, all the saying of the prophets, we can summarize in this. Do to others what you want others to do to you. Now you sit here, what do you want others to do to you? I want them to give me a cup of Coca-Cola, right? I want them to wash my cup for me. What else? I want them to turn the fan such that I can get all the way. I want them to help me, right, in my subject. I want someone to take the drink, to buy the drinks for me. So, you know, there are many things that we want others to do for us. Now, the moment that you think of this, what does the Bible want you to do? Then you go and do it to others. You do it to others. You don't sit down and still wait. You do it to others. And so that is the golden rule, and that's how you live our life for the Lord. Do to others what you want others to do for you. Confucius has a saying like this. He uses it the opposite way. And he says, don't do to others what you don't want others to do for you. But the Lord Jesus, He is God, and this is the right, this is a positive, and this is the way that we go forward, live our life with impact. Do to others what you want others to do to you. And if you can use this, whether in the army, whether in your school, whether in doing helping your friends in their homework, do it to others what you want others to do. Because our mind is always very fast, very quick. If only you will do this. Or if only you help me in this. So our mind is very quick, always thinking of what others can do for me. And then quickly, the next thing in your mind is that then you do it to others. So I want, by God's grace, to try to live by this principle. There are a few mottos in my life. Yeah? This is one of them. Another one, my motto in life, Esther will always know. Finish the job. Finish the job. Right? When something goes, finish the job. Don't do it 90%. Come back from your camping and come back from where and leave your bag. Finish the job, clear your bag, unpack everything, finish the job. Right? Do it properly. Complete 100%. Then you're going to rest and sleep. Want to do your homework? Finish the job. Finish everything. I done already. I'm at 90%. And 10%, why? Let me watch my TV. Let me play my games first. Finish the job. Do everything. Then, you want to relax, you can relax. But here it is. Do to others what you want others to do to you. See? And lastly, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 18, how do you relate to unbelievers? Remember, for those who are hard to you, those who mistreat you, bless them, pray for them, turn your other cheek to them, don't complain. Then live by the golden rule, whatever you want others to do to others, and that includes the unbelievers. And then finally, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, let's read together. Ready, go. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you,
live peaceably with all men.
It may be possible. Now, in order to live peaceably with all men, it needs two parties to agree to be at peace. And oftentimes, if one party is not willing, then it's not possible. Therefore, the Bible said it may be possible. But on your part, if you are a Christian, and that person is not a Christian, your part as a Christian, your role as a Christian, is to want to live peaceably with that person. If it doesn't happen, it's not your fault. God knows. Because the other person is not willing. But you know before God, with a clear conscience, you have tried your best, and you want to live peaceably with all men. Now the word is all men, it's not some men. Some people are easy to live by, some people are hard to live by, but the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. Christians are peace lovers. Christians are people who want to live in peace. If you want to live a life of uncompromising life, then live in peace as much as you can with one another. Don't go around and be a quarrelsome person. Don't go around and start to criticize, to judge one another. Don't go around and start to backbite, to gossip another person. Christians, we do not behave this way. We do not back and talk back about people. We are peace lovers and we want to live in peace with one another. You see? And so that's the way we are. That's the way we relate to unbelievers. And they look at our life and they know we love peace. We want to live in peace. Even with the most difficult person. We just have told many people who keep complaining. Keep complaining about their boss, keep complaining about their platoonmate, keep complaining about their school teacher, keep complaining about their principal. Why don't we look at one another, be more thankful, be more appreciative, look at one another, in honor, prefer one another, live in peace with one another. And then your life can be one that will learn to bring glory to the Lord. Don't have bitterness, don't have grudge. As much as possible, you live peaceably with one another. And I shared this before, even in the church, last time there was a sister who suddenly refused to talk with me. What do? I go to her to see her. And ask, is there anything I have done wrong? If I have, I apologize. And so I apologize. Certain things that she said I've done wrong, although I'm not aware of it, but it's alright, I apologize. But even if after a point, apology, she still refused to talk to me. But that's as much as I can do. I can only pray for her. But that's what we should do. Live in peace means to be able to say three words. I am sorry. I am sorry. And to say another more three words, I forgive you. You never say that. I will never forgive what you have. Some people, I will never forgive. I will never forget what you say to me. This is not the life of the terrible. So as we conclude the message and conclude this series, I ask you a very simple question. Do you want your life to be an impact to others? Do you want your life to be a legacy that one day when you depart from this earth and go to heaven, that people will remember you? Because you live a life of integrity. People will also remember you when you live a life of compromise. But they will remember you for the wrong things. For what you have stumbled them, for what you have caused them to be discouraged, for what you have failed them. But when you live a life of integrity, people will remember you for the blessing, for the encouragement, for the love, for the care. And so, I want you to turn back as we conclude back to the psalm that we have read, Psalm 15. Because that's the question that God asked. The psalmist asked, and I'm sure God will also ask this same question. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And you go to Psalm 24, you ask a similar question. Psalm 24, in verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The answer is in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sought deceit. If you want to draw near to God, if you want to experience God, if you want to know God truly, if you want to live in the presence of God, there's only one answer, and that's a life of integrity. Clean hands and a pure heart. Really, a life of integrity, if I were to put a short, simple summary of the whole 10 lessons, is obedience to God. Obey the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have your word here. And your word is our guiding light, that we can stand before the holy temple and stand before the holy presence with clean hands and pure hearts. Lord, how we need you, how we need the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we need that power in us, Lord, to revive our soul, to enable us to live a life of integrity without compromise. Lord, we know that this is just a short, brief period we have on this earth, and you have brought into our life believers, unbelievers, people that will come in contact with us. And we know, Lord, that everyone will be impacted by what we say, what we do. Lord, we pray that we will not be a failure to you. Lord, we pray that our lives will come for you. Lord, we pray that our life will be one of integrity, that we will not bring shame to your name. Help us, Lord, for we fear, we tremble, Lord. And we know that there are many testings, Lord. And we desire, with only one desire in our heart, Lord, to live for you, to glorify you, to live without compromise. So help us, Lord, preserve us. For all this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.